So I want to take the rest of our time this morning to do a couple of things. Since it is Next Generation Sunday, I want to take a little bit of time just to cast vision for this idea of investing in the next generation or making disciples. And then the second thing is to get pretty practical and talk about some principles of how then do we do this? How do we go about investing in the next generation? So we're going to do those two things this morning. But let's start by talking about the vision behind all this. We're going to look at two different passages. One is in 2 Timothy and the other is in John 17. But let's start in 2 Timothy 2, 1 and 2. This is Paul writing to Timothy, his spiritual protege. He says, "You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others." So, like I mentioned, the Apostle Paul here is writing to his ministry co-worker and his spiritual protege, Timothy. And Timothy had accompanied Paul extensively on Paul's missionary endeavor throughout the region. So Paul had been traveling throughout the region, planting churches, engaged in hands-on ministry, and Timothy had been right there by his side. And as they went together, engaged in the ministry, Paul was investing in Timothy. He was teaching him, encouraging him, challenging him, serving him, delegating to him. So that was really the context for investment, was relationship. We're going through life shoulder to shoulder, doing the things that God has put in front of us to do. Now, at the time of this writing, this second letter that he wrote to Timothy, they weren't together. Paul was likely in prison in Rome, and his death was likely imminent. And Timothy was out ministering in the churches that he and Paul had planted together. So Paul, knowing that his death is coming, gives this final charge to Timothy. And part of that charge are these two verses we see here. And Paul's interest in these two verses is to see a cycle of investment or a cycle of discipleship develop. He says, "The things you've heard me say, Timothy, in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others." So if you look closely at these two verses, you'll see that there are actually four spiritual generations represented in these two verses. You have Paul, you have Timothy. Paul was investing in Timothy. And then Paul is encouraging Timothy to invest those things in reliable people and to do it in such a way that those reliable people would then be able to teach others. So there are four generations represented here. And the point of that is that the point of all of this is that Paul had a vision that extended far beyond himself. He had a vision that extended beyond himself, and it extended beyond Timothy, the guy who was right in front of him, who he was investing in. His vision extended to the third and fourth generations. Now, hopefully, if we know Christ, our vision for life extends beyond ourselves, to people like our spouses, our children, our neighbors, our coworkers, maybe someone younger in the faith. But what's intriguing about Paul's vision is that it not only extends to those people who are right in front of him, but to the people that those people will then go and influence. It's a vision to see the church thrive and not just survive. It's a vision for multiplication. It's a vision to see the gospel go to times and places that Paul could never take it on his own through the faithfulness of Timothy. It's a vision for the others also. And this wasn't just a personal vision that Paul made up. He's actually mimicking Jesus. If we look at John 17, Jesus is like Paul when Paul wrote to Timothy, facing death. His arrest and trial and crucifixion is imminent, and he's praying to the Father in John 17. And in verses 6 through 19, he prays specifically for the apostles. He prays for his Timothys, those guys who are right in front of him, who he's been pouring out his life for. But then in verse 20, he transitions, and this is what he prays. "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you've sent me." So as Jesus is facing death, his heart is to pray not only for his apostles, but also for the people that will come to know him through them, for those who do not even believe in him yet. And we know that later Jesus would give explicit commands for his apostles and for all those who would later come to believe in him, to go and make disciples, to invest. That's the Great Commission. And Jesus' vision was to see a discipleship movement that would go to the ends of the earth until the end of the age. And if Jesus is our Lord, then his vision should be becoming more and more our vision. And his vision and his call for his followers to join in that vision didn't extend only to the apostles. It didn't extend only to church leaders. It doesn't extend only to believers who have spare time, if that even exists. It didn't extend to believers with just a special gift or a personality type. This was a vision and a calling for all Jesus' followers to join him in this to the ends of the earth until the end of the age discipleship movement. Now, our individual role and response to that calling is going to be unique. It's going to look different for each of us. But none of us can escape that general call that Jesus has given us to entrust the gospel to others and then teach them to walk in the words and ways of Jesus. This is to become our way of life. It's not just something we do on Sunday nights or something we do on Tuesday mornings at Panera. This is to be the organizing principle for the way that we live. It's to become more and more what drives our lives. And this, for me, is an exciting vision. The vision is exciting. And in some ways, the vision is the easy part. And the challenging part becomes translating that vision into everyday life. Often I ask myself, how do I actually entrust the gospel to these students so that they can take it to the others also? And that's a more difficult question. And it can become easily overwhelming without some guiding principles. So I'm going to give you 5 principles this morning. This is not exhaustive, but it's a starting point for you. And these principles are all in response to the question, how do we do this? And the first principle is this: we don't. God is the one who does this, and we simply join him. Terry mentioned Joshua, that passage from Joshua earlier, and how there was this tension between the sovereignty of God and human responsibility. And discipleship occurs in that tension as well. God is the one who changes hearts, and yet he calls us to invest and make disciples. And that's mysterious, but it's biblical. And we have to live in that tension. There are some discipleship cultures where there's pressure to produce. They give you a formula, and then you're supposed to plug in X, Y, Z, and out comes the next generation, disciples. And that's just too simplistic. It's too simplistic. I like systems and processes. I like order and structure. You can ask my wife. She would tell you it's true. But systems and processes, they have to leave room for the sovereignty of God and the work of his Spirit. The church, the kingdom, evangelism, discipleship, these things were all God's idea. They're all his desire. And he is God, and we are not. And so we can't force outcomes. And what that means for us is that our success in investing or our success in making disciples is measured by faithful obedience to the task and not the outcome. That also means that your investment in the life of someone else is never wasted and your reward is never diminished. Because if you faithfully invest and your spiritual protege or a member of your small group or your child doesn't grow in knowing and loving God, you're still successful. Because our responsibility is faithfulness and obedience and not changing hearts. And that really should give us freedom and courage to go and invest in the lives of others. So that's the first principle. The second is be intentional. Time is essential to making disciples, but time is not enough to make disciples. Our time must have intent, which means it usually must have some type of form or shape. Remember, we live in this tension where God is sovereign and we're responsible. And so we need to have some flexibility because God is sovereign, but we also need to have some form because we are responsible. So we need to have an idea about where we're going and how we're going to get there. And without that intent or form, we can end up spending a lot of time with someone and never really building a meaningful relationship. I can spend time with my son while I scroll on the phone and he rolls around on the floor, or I can put my phone down and engage with him. And that's the difference between being intentional and spending time together. And not every interaction has to be structured or theological. Trust me, I spend a lot of time rolling around on the floor with my son making faces at him. But sometimes we pray, because I do want to be intentional. And he's 8 months old. He doesn't even understand what I'm saying. But I want to build that into our relationship. I want to be intentional. Third principle, your form should be simple and reproducible. In other words, the person you're investing in should be able to pick up on what you're doing and then go do it with someone else. And this really is the crucial step in moving from investing in one person, the person right in front of you, to investing in the others also. The crucial step is making it so that the person you're investing in can turn around and go do it with other people, having a simple and reproducible form. I haven't played organized basketball in over a decade, and I never was very good at it when I did play, but I could tell you, I could teach any of you how to shoot a jump shot. Okay, you shoot a jump shot with beef. You bend your knees, keep your elbow in, put your eyes on the basket, and you follow through. Beef. You do it over and over and over, and you're going to get better at shooting jump shots. Okay? My JV basketball coach taught me that 12 years ago, and I haven't done it in probably just as long. But I remember it because it's simple and it's reproducible, and I could teach someone else to do it. And the way that we invest in others, the way that we do discipleship should be kind of like that. They should be able to go do it with other people. So whether it's Bible study, prayer, evangelism, simply sharing what you've been doing in your devotional time, do it in such a way that the person you're investing in can go do it with someone else. You don't have to be a scholar or a seminary grad to make disciples. Keep it simple and reproducible. And at the most basic level, get to these two questions. What is God teaching you, and what are you going to do about it? And if that's too direct for you, you can figure out a way to say it, but for the guys I meet with, we're pretty straightforward, that'd work. But here's the deal. If you teach the other person, or you help the other person, learn to hear from God and respond in obedience, you're making a disciple. That's what it's all about. So at the heart of your form, try to get to this. What is God teaching you, and what are you going to do about it? Fourth principle is bi-directional. Your relationship should be bi-directional. And this may be, from what I've observed, one of the most underrated aspects of discipleship. There's this mode of thinking about discipleship that is, I'm investing in you, so I bring the lesson. I spend most of the time talking, teaching you what you should do. And there's another mode of thinking about discipleship that is, I'm the one investing in you, so I'm going to ask you a battery of questions, figure out what your problems are, and then I'm going to solve your problems or help you solve your problems. And there's definitely a role in discipleship, a role in investing, that involves teaching some of the things you've learned and helping people solve problems. But another important part of discipleship is the part where you honestly share about the good and hard things that God is teaching you with the person you're investing in. Paul, in his letters, he was not afraid to ask the churches to pray for him in his need. And some of my major perspective shifts in my relationship with God didn't come from someone saying, you need to do this, or you need to be this, or you need to say this. They came from watching someone else wrestle with and obey the convictions that God had put on their hearts. They weren't there to teach me a lesson. In some cases, they didn't even know I was watching or listening, but they probably didn't care, because they were just humbly and honestly living out obedience and community, and that was influential for me. Discipleship is bidirectional. Fifth principle, last one, is be person-specific. This is the flexibility to go with your form. This summer, I had the chance to go to Super Summer for the very first time, 28 years old, first time to Super Summer. But on the bus, I talked to Sam about video games, and I talked to Jesse about Marvel movies, and I talked to Malachi about football, and I talked to Hudson about hunting. Four very different guys, very different personalities, very different interests and communication styles, all of them made in the image of God. And if I was going to invest in one of them over the other, then it would look different for each of them because they're each different people. Okay, our form should have flexibility. And if one form works for Sam but not for Malachi, then I'm going to adjust the form for Malachi so that he can learn and grow. And that might mean I have to learn about Xbox One X or Star-Lord or nose tackles or bow hunting, and that's great. That's part of it, is being a learner. That's in the spirit of Paul when Paul wrote, I've become all things to all people so that by all possible means I might save some. Be flexible, be a learner, be person specific. Those are your five principles this morning. So let's talk application. It's possible that you're here and you just don't really have much of a vision for investing the gospel into the lives of others. And if so, then I would encourage you to just start praying and asking Jesus to make his vision your vision. And remember, if Jesus has called you to himself, then in some way he has called you to invest into the lives of others and to make disciples. We're responsible to be faithful and obedient. Our job is really not to decide if we're going to do it, but how we're going to do it within the specific calling that God has given us in our lives. It's possible that you have a vision for investing in others, but you've not known how or where to start. And if that's you, then there are plenty of opportunities right here at River to serve, to invest, with the children in the nursery, to the kids in Super Church, the youth group, college students, other adults. We will help you find a place to start, if that's the issue. And know that that might be the hardest part, is just getting started. But I would encourage you to do it. And there may be some here who have a vision, you have the vision for investing, and you're doing it. But sometimes you get overwhelmed at all the needs around you, all the different opportunities, or you get discouraged because you've been doing this for a while, and it just doesn't seem like you're making a difference. And if that's you, then remember this morning that God is the one who changes hearts. And your success is measured by faithful obedience to the task and not the outcome. And your investment is never wasted, and your reward is never diminished. And transformation doesn't happen overnight. So trust God and persevere. Let's pray. God, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the opportunity to gather together. Thank you for this church and the many generations of this in this church and the many unique people who make up each generation. Thank you for the stewardship that you've given us, the opportunity that you've given us to love and serve and invest. And we do pray that you would be at work in and through our lives to take the gospel to the ends of the earth until the end of the age. And help us to see that that starts with us, starts with me, starts with you, and it starts with faithful obedience. And sometimes that doesn't look spectacular, but it's effective. Help us to remember that, and help us to be faithful and obedient, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.